a song. What's that? Oh, okay. Good morning. Welcome to the Philippians class. Keith is going to say a prayer, and then we'll begin our class this morning. Keith, if you do that.
Our Father in heaven, we humbly bow before you today, thanking you for every blessing that you give us. We pray that as we sit down here today and study your word, that we'll apply it to our lives and make changes where necessary. Father, we pray for everyone in this congregation. We pray for the ones that have been mentioned that have been sick. We pray that your healing hand will be on them, and hopefully they'll be able to be back in the service again. We pray that as we go through this life, that we'll tell others about you and never be ashamed of your word. We pray that when our life is over, that you'll give us a home in heaven. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. On Wednesday evening, and this class, as you notice, is a lot bigger than it was because the FAQ class is in here. So we're glad that y'all are in here. And we realize, and the reason that you're in here is Gay Pape's dad, they took him back to the hospital last night. So Mark and Gay left early this morning to head that way. He is not doing well. And we haven't heard any other information on that as of right now. So bad thing, but that's why you all are in here. We're glad that you are. We're studying Philippians. We just started the third chapter on Wednesday evening. And if you've been in one of my classes, you know we didn't get very far on Wednesday evening. But there is a lot of stuff in the third chapter, especially, well, and I hate to really say the first few verses of that chapter, but there's a lot of stuff in that chapter. And as all of you all have heard me say before, the Bible is just, it's not comparable to anything else because it has the ability to give us so much information in such just a small amount of space. And we've seen that on Wednesday evening when we talked about the third chapter. If you have your Bibles, look in Philippians chapter 3, and we'll begin in verse 1. I want to read, I'm only going to read down through verse 10, and we'll talk about this stuff this morning. Go back and hit just a couple of the things that we talked about on Wednesday night. Paul there says, and remember, for those of you I realize that who are just coming into this class, these Philippian letters, of course, This Philippian letter is the letter that Paul is writing back to this, and this is his beloved congregation, the Philippians. You know, they have a love for him, and he has a love for them. And the third chapter starts like this. He says, finally, we talked about that on Wednesday night. And he says, finally, and then he gives us two more chapters. But really what he's saying is, you know, well, for the rest of this, or, you know, what happens next? Or some of you are probably reading from the NIV, and it says further. So that's what we're going to talk about. Well, further, my brethren, or finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of not knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ the righteous, which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. In order, I'm going to read verse 11 because that continues the thought. In order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And of course, this chapter is split into two sections. Now the first section, this section that we're going to talk about, what Paul is doing there is he's warning them against, and he's going to refute Judaism. And I said on Wednesday night in Kentucky, that's what we call that, Judaism. And I know there's no why in that, but that's what I've always said. And maybe that, I don't know if that's right or not, but you realize what we're talking about. We're talking about these Jews and who were Christians. And what have they done? They're trying to do what? If you have a comment or question, if you raise your hand, one of the guys will bring you the mic so that we can hear, so that everybody can hear the question. But what are they trying to do? What were they trying to do?
Bring that into this worship.
They were trying to bring the things that out of the law and bind them on these Christians, right? And what in particular? They were trying to bind what?
Circumcision.
And I think we understand what that is. But you know, some things that we talked about on Wednesday night is Paul tells them, you know, to rejoice, which this whole entire book has to do with rejoicing. And he's telling them, even so, and you know, these verses in this particular section are really some of the harshest ones in all of the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians really, and we talked about this. On Wednesday night I asked the question, and I think Jack answered this, when I said, if we thought about a congregation in their day that was having problems, which congregation would it be? What would we be thinking of? Jack, you remember what you said? What's the first congregation that would come to our mind? That's what he said, Dale. You said the church in Corinth. And we all said, well, you may mention another one, and it would be, we'd probably think about the Galatians. Not so with the Philippians. The Philippians weren't a group that had a lot of problems, because Paul spent his time commending them because they were what? They were busy doing the things that they should do. Now, that's something that we can take a lesson from. We have to take a lesson from that, because that's what we need to be about the business of doing. The reason for that is because, and you think about this, if you were the devil, or if I was the devil, what I would do is I would get you so focused on each other, and I made this comment before, and Matt, I'm going to use you as an example. I would say, Matt, you know what? I don't like the way you part your hair. And so for that reason, me and you are going to be at odds against one another, okay? And that's going to cause trouble. And what's that going to keep you and I both? When we're at each other, what's that going to keep us from doing? What? You can answer. What? Worship. It's going to keep us from doing what? Whose work? God's work. It's going to keep us from doing that. We cannot let that happen. We've talked about in these chapters before about unity and how important that is. And we talk about, we read the verse about endeavoring. Endeavoring is a hard thing. That means we've got to work at it. So even if I don't like the way Matt parts his hair, or if he doesn't like the fact that my coat won't button, okay? We cannot let that, what? Drive a wedge between us, right? That's not the case, as was here in Philippians. They were busy about doing the things that they should do. And Paul said it didn't bother him. It was no trouble to him to write the same things. It wasn't any problem. We talked about on Wednesday night, what does that mean to us? That means one of the ways that Paul used to refute Judaism and to teach against it is repetitive teaching. That meant he was teaching things over and over and over and over again. And excuse me just a minute, but I'm going to get on this soapbox for just a minute. But let me tell you something. And one reason that I'm going to say this is because I need to hear this. Because how many of you have ever heard somebody say, well, you know what? I've heard that same old sermon on baptism about 50 times in my life, and I'm tired of hearing it. I really wish we could hear something new. I really wish I could hear something different. How many of, raise your hand if you ever heard, don't raise your hand if you've been the one to say it, but raise your hand if you've heard somebody say that. You heard somebody say that? Let me tell you something. Shame on us for saying that. You know what? Our children back here, what are they doing? They're learning things repetitive. And that's important to us. And you've heard me say how important it is for us to read our Bibles. And I told this to the class on Wednesday night. I was teaching a Bible class a long time ago. And a young man raised his hand because I was harping like I usually do on reading our Bibles. And Paul Teague would tell you, you know what? Reading your Bible is important. I know you'd say that, Paul, because I've heard you say that before. But that's important. And we'll never get old enough. Is there anybody in here that's old enough that they don't, that they're past that? They're past reading their Bible. Anybody? Ruby?
I'm past reading my Bible because I can't read it.
See it. Man, Ruby. You just run my point there. Okay, you get a pass. When you get so old, you can't, but you can still listen to it, can't you?
That's why I'm here.
Oh, there's more than one way. Okay, that's right. But I had a young man say, like I say, I was harping on, read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible. And he raised his hand. He said, you know, I think all of us in here passed that. I think we're ready to move on to something else. Let me tell you something. We are never past that. I'm not that old, but I'm going to tell you something. There are things that I read in here that I didn't realize were there. For instance, go on down in the latter part of the third chapter, verse 18. You know, Paul is warning them here. Three times he says, beware, beware, beware. But you know, in the 18th verse, listen at what he says. And I know I'm getting out there afar, but I'm just making an illustration. He says, for many walk of whom I often told you, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. So what does that tell me? He was even crying. He was weeping. Why was he weeping? Well, I'll tell you. Because if they listened to what these false teachers were saying, what were the results of that? Anybody? What are the results of that?
They were going to be doing it.
They were going to be doing it. And if they were involved in that and they were practicing that, then what's the end result?
Lost.
What?
They were lost.
Gene said they were lost. Now I want to tell you something. If that doesn't make you weep, I don't know what would. The fact a soul was lost, that should make us weep. But we'll never get past that. We'll never get past reading our Bible. Because we don't have to have a priest. We don't have to have someone who says, oh, you have to listen to what I'm telling you. I'm telling you what's right. You know, we don't have to. We can read it. We can understand it. But it wasn't any trouble for him to teach the things again. Repetitive teaching, over and over. I asked the class on Wednesday night, how many of you forget stuff? Raise your hand. Oh, everybody. I thought only old folks forget stuff. Maybe I'd put my hand down. But we all forget stuff. You know, this was a statement that I said on Wednesday night, and I could look around in here Wednesday night and I could make this statement 100%. I don't know if I can this morning, but I'm going to tell you what I said on Wednesday night. I was confident on Wednesday night that when I looked at the class, that there were none of us in the class who had a problem with believing that we could not fall from grace. You understand what I'm saying? There was no one in here who thought that once I'm saved, I'm always saved. I was confident in that, and we agreed on that. But so when we think about that, how many times have you heard sermons in your life on that? Many times, haven't you? If you're any age at all, many times. But you, do you ever say, you know, I've heard that old sermon before? You know, but, you know, I don't have a problem with that. I don't need to hear that. But I'm going to ask you a question. How many of you go to school with, or how many of you work with somebody, or know somebody, or have a family member who believes that? I'd venture to say all of us. But you know what? That sermon that we heard again, what does that do? That fortifies our faith. That gives us information that we can use to help teach someone else. And that's what we should see the benefit of that. You know, our children, what about that 7 or 8 year old child that's the first time? They may have heard the sermon before, but I'm talking about they were really tuned into it. That they really heard the sermon about the Ethiopian eunuch. That may be the first, maybe the 50 or 100th time that I've heard it. But it may be the first time they've heard it. And it's going to do me good because you know what? I need that fortification. I need that reassurance. And you know what? It helps to build my faith. We talked about on Wednesday night when he says, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. You know, he's calling those, he's calling them dogs. Beware of the dogs. Now I want to tell you, I know there are people in here who love dogs. I'm not one of them. I'm afraid of them. But nowhere in the scripture will you ever hear a dog spoken of favorably. Okay? That's just a fact. I didn't make that up. That's just true. Like I said, I'm scared of them. So I understand what he's talking about. He's not talking about this little dog that, oh, it's so cute and nice and lovely, you know, that prances around the house and all this kind of thing. He's talking about those, I guess you'd call them rogue dogs. They're dogs that are seeking to devour you. You know, I understand that. It doesn't matter if the dog's this big. He's looking to devour me. That's how, in my mind, I'm thinking. I'm scared of him. But what will a dog do? What will a dog do? A dog like they're talking about. You know, they said the Jews thought that the Gentiles, they were dogs. So Paul's using their own terminology against them. And you know what? He's throwing that back in their face and saying, you know, they're dogs. They're trying to bind circumcision on you. They're dogs. Now, that's not going to go down very well. It's just not. But he's saying, beware of evil workers. Beware of evil workers. How many of you in here were alive in 1978? Several of you. A lot of you have been alive a long time in 1978. You realize that November the 18th, that was just a few days ago, 38 years ago in 1978, you know what happened that day? Any of y'all? You remember? That's an anniversary of something tragic that happened in the world. And some of you who are younger, you're not going to have any idea about this. But there were 918 people died that day. Or they were murdered. It was Jim Jones in Jonestown. And you know, some of us who are older, you hear the expression, don't drink the red Kool-Aid. And that's where that came from. I said something to some younger folks the other day, and they had no idea. They were 19. They had no idea what that was. But there were 918 people in Jonestown, Guyana, who were following a man who claimed he was from God. Now, this was an Indiana boy. An Indiana boy who got 918 people. 300 of them were children. To drink red Kool-Aid laced with cyanide because he was talking to God. November the 18th, 1978. And we look and say, how does that happen? Evil workers. Evil workers. Beware! Evil workers. That may be on one end of the spectrum. But let's come a little bit more to the middle. And let's think about this. Paul was doing these things because it was safe for them. The repetitive teaching was safe for them to do. Paul was trying to raise a red flag and say, hey, hey, take note. Take note of this. You know, I wonder how many of those folks were saying, you know, Paul, man, he's old. He's so old. He's not with it. You know, things have changed. Things have changed in our day. He's out of it. He doesn't know how things really are. But you know, the church goes through some difficult times sometimes. But for their spiritual safety and for our spiritual safety. And just like I talked about on Wednesday night, you know, Curtis and David are working on a curriculum for our adult classes so that every so often, whether that be 2 years, 3 years, or 4 years, there are core classes that we need to keep repeating over and over and over again. And that was what was important to Paul. Repetitive teaching. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. Repetitive teaching. These things are vital to us to keep us from being swept away. Three times, one short verse. Beware. 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 Any comments, questions? You know, men today give us warning. And what's our response? I thought about a warning that I got. I'm not sure if it was between 25 and 30 years ago. A warning that I heard from a man who was an elder in the church. And had been for a long time. And the warning was, and this was new at the time. I can remember him saying this like it was yesterday. And I remember my response. He said, I'm telling you all, these computers are going to cause us to lose our souls. Now, I didn't even have a computer at the time. It was several years before I had one. But I remember my response. My response was just like everybody else's response. Oh, he's just so not with it. He doesn't understand things have changed. He just doesn't understand that. He's such a fuddy-duddy. Fast forward 25, 30 years.
How many people have lost their soul?
Ruby said, how many people have lost their souls?
But they're wonderful things.
They are wonderful things, Ruby. But it is, I have thought about what he said. And I thought, why didn't I listen? And yes, the list is too long to even make one of those who lost their souls because of that. An innocent thing. I haven't talked to that man in a long, long time, but I thought this week about asking him what he thought now. He's still alive. Evil workers. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we won't read that. Paul called them deceitful workers. Why did he describe them like that? Deceitful workers. You know, we can think about something that happened in 1978 and think, you know, that could never happen to us. We're too smart for that. I'm going to tell you, they were smart. There weren't just dumb folks doing that. There were smart folks doing that too. Drinking that red Kool-Aid and dying. But today, have you ever been home on a Saturday afternoon? Knock at the door. You know where I'm going. You go to the door and there's two young men there dressed in white shirts and tie. And they introduce yourself. They introduce themselves to you. Hi, I'm Elder so-and-so, and I'm Elder, you know, I'm Elder Jones, and I'm Elder Black. Can we talk to you? Last time I had that happen, I was on them before they could get on me. Come on in. And I gave my card, and it says Elder on it. They're like, you're an elder too? You know, of course, I'm an old dude. To them, anyway. What? You know what those guys, or what about this? You ever had a knock on the door? Maybe two women. And they want to give you a little paper. We want to give this publication. Would you read it and we'll be back in 2 weeks? And you know what? 2 weeks to the day, they'll be back at your door. They're faithful to what they believe. They're vigorous workers. They're feverish workers. I'm going to tell you something. They put me to shame. You know, these are some questions that we can ask to take advantage of our opportunities. Are you a Christian? You ever thought about dying? These are questions we can ask other people. There's no magic to this question. The question I always like to ask anybody is, do you go to church anywhere? And if I don't ask somebody that, I've failed in my opinion. But it doesn't matter who it is. I'm not talking about people sitting in this room. I'm talking about people that I come in contact with. That's one of the first questions I ask them. If I talk to them any time at all, you go to church anywhere? And you know what? Usually they'll tell you. And most of the time, the answer is no, from what I've found. No. Why? That just opens the door. But here's a question. Here's a take-home question for us. That are we taking care of our, are we taking advantage of our opportunities? Let me tell you something. We're not deceitful workers. We're not evil workers, but here's the question we have to ask ourselves. Are we workers? Are we workers? The Jews no doubt believed, sincerely believed, that they were right workers. But you know, their greatest evil work had been the crucifixion of their own Messiah. You know, when we pursue our own works instead of God's works, we become an evil worker. Just like they were trying to do, they were trying to bind something on someone else that they had no right to do. And we think that doesn't happen in the church, but you know what? I've known of a case where that happened in as little as 2 years ago. Where a member of the church was trying to bind something on someone who wanted to obey the gospel. It happens. It happens. Beware of the false circumcision. These Judaizing teachers, they glorified in circumcision. Let's look over back at Galatians just a minute. In Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians the 5th chapter. Verse 6. It says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. Faith working through love. On down that in that chapter in verse 12 it says, would that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. The act of circumcision, a lot of people in today's religious world, they're confused about that. Because they think that there is something in Israel that will, especially those who believe premillennialism. They believe that the kingdom will be set up again in physical Israel. There is no scriptures to support that. They're putting their faith and their confidence in the physical. But where is our circumcision to be? Paul goes on in verse 3, he says, but we are the circumcision. They're not of the flesh made with hands, but they're of a circumcision of the heart. Ephesians 2 and 11. Ephesians 2 and 11 reads, therefore remember that formerly you the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by the so-called circumcision which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Look at Romans chapter 2. In Romans chapter 2, verse 28. In Romans chapter 2, verse 28 says, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. You hear what that said? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. That makes reference to the new spiritual Israel. It replaced the old physical Israel. Yes, Jack. Dale will bring you Mike.
It was already there in Romans chapter 2. You know, you read the last couple of verses of that. But he started off really in Romans 2 verse 25. For circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, the circumcision is made uncircumcision. So here he was saying that these people, you know, they'd been circumcised, but yet they were not really keeping the law, so right. They might as well have not been circumcised at all.
Right.
In verse 26, therefore if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? In other words, this is where that heart thing comes in. It's not physical. It's kept in the heart. And their circumcision is really more circumcision if they're keeping the righteousness that, you know, that God has required. And, you know, going back to that evil worker things again, all of these things come about because, you know, Galatians 1 says there's going to be those that come along and pervert the gospel. Mm-hmm. And that's exactly what, you know, what Jim Jones did. He perverted the gospel.
Right.
This is what those young, excuse me, those young Mormon, excuse me, these young Mormon elders, you know, that come and just on their name tag, they're elders. I ask them, how old are you? 20. Are you married? No. They're perverting the gospel. And I've told them that too, is because they're not, they say they believe the Bible, the King James Version even.
Right.
And Timothy and 2 Timothy give the qualifications for, you know, for elders. And so there's just simple things like that. We got Baptists that pervert, you know, the gospel and saying that baptism, even though they call themselves Baptists, they're saying baptism is not necessary for your salvation. Mm-hmm. And yet they pervert the gospel in so many verses that require that baptism be necessary for salvation.
So true. So true. Later on, in the end, and Matt will talk about this on Wednesday night. The latter half of chapter 3, Paul talks about antinomianism, which that means people who are against having law. And we talked about Wednesday night that the things that are read, you know, there's nothing new. There's nothing new as far as the gospel is concerned. And if it's new, it's not good. So the things that we read, sometimes even, and it's not just coincidence. It's because it's true. They are applicable as if they were written to us today. You know anybody who's really not concerned with law? Thinks there shouldn't be any, you know, anything goes. Whatever I want to do must be right. We talked about in this class before where folks have told the elders that society has changed, so you all are going to have to too. Society accepts this now, so are you all going to have to. We won't fall out of the seat. Where's the law? What rule do we go by? God's law. That's what Paul's talking about. You know, Paul, when he goes on to say, you know, if any of them had faith in the circumcision, Paul said, you know, for we are the true circumcision who worship in spirit of God and in glory, and we glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Their confidence comes through what? Their knowledge of Jesus. But who's Paul? Paul was probably he had the most credentials to be someone who would have confidence in the flesh than anybody. And he goes on to tell them that. Although I myself might have confidence. He's not saying that he did. He's just saying, look, if anybody believed that they had confidence in the flesh, it would be me. Because look, he qualifies it with all these things. He says, I myself might have confidence even in the flesh if anyone else had a mind to put confidence in the flesh. I far more. That's what he said. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. His parents were Hebrews. He had all the, as to the law, a Pharisee. He abided by the most strictest law. Paul was an ultra-legalist. Paul He said, verse 7, but whatever things, I underline the word were, but whatever things were gain to me, were, those things I have counted as lost for the sake of what? For the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I might gain Christ. Paul did everything. Paul was the prime candidate to say, put confidence in the things that we're doing as a Jew. But he knew that it was worthless to glory in the flesh or have confidence in the flesh. Any comments, questions? Yes, Dale.
You made the comment that people say society has accepted these things, so you've got to do it. Mm-hmm. I'm sure glad Noah didn't have that attitude. Mm. I wouldn't be here today.
Well, you know, we talked about before and made reference to before that if in this area where they are, that if you were to combine New York City, what else did I say? Los Angeles and Hollywood or Las Vegas. Las Vegas and Hollywood and New York. If we were to combine those three cities, that's an area that we're talking about here. That's where they're living. Now, they didn't have all the communication and all the electric lights and all that stuff. Or all the high-rise, the skyscrapers. But they were living in a time like that. And we talked about in here before is how hard would it be to be a Christian in a place like, I'm going to tell you, it's hard to be a Christian in Bowling Green, Kentucky. You know, Bowling Green, Kentucky, sometimes we're too big for our britches, I think. But But what if we were in a place, what if we were in a metropolitan area that comprised those three cities? I would venture to say it would be hard to find those who were following after Christ. They would be few and far between. Because it would be anything goes. Isn't that how the world is today? That's not how they were. That's not how they were. Any other comments, questions? These, what we have to be so careful of is, and just like Paul warning them, but in the church, we have to be careful of ourselves. You have to be careful of somebody that comes to you wearing a white shirt and a red tie and a blue coat. That's what I'm wearing, tan pants. Because I'm going to tell you what you will not see. You're not going to see a person dressed in a dog costume. You're not going to see a person dressed in a red union suit, smelling like charcoal, with a pitchfork in their hand, trying to lead you away. But you're going to encounter people who look like me. Or they dress with a purple shirt, with a sweater on, and have little hair. And I'm not putting Sam on the spot. I'm just saying. And I don't want to be the one that says, the sky's falling. But we cannot put our heads in the sand and think, oh, everything's okay. You know, oh, yeah, well this is a good thing. Surely it's good. Surely the Lord would approve of it. It's not a bad thing. But I'm going to tell you, in the church, in a very short time, you know, about every 20 years, the same things come up again, and 15 or 20 years later they come up again, and a lot of times people put new names on them. So, you know, when we say things like, oh, I've heard that old sermon 100 times before, tickle my ears with something new. There is nothing new. There is nothing new. I told the class this story on Wednesday night, and heaven forbid this ever happen to someone in this auditorium. But I've witnessed it happen other places before. Where? That after a gospel sermon was preached, there would be someone at the door back there crying because they hadn't heard a gospel sermon preached like that in 20 or 30 years. That happens. We can stick our heads in the sand and think it doesn't. But Paul was faithful to the Lord. That's why he changed. Verse 10 says, that I may know him and the power of the him is Jesus, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Verse 11 says, in order that I may attain the resurrection from the dead. There are those, even in the church, even to this day, back as far as about the last decade or so, 10 to 15 years, who would say, and I'm going to tell you, if you heard me say this, I want you to be alarmed. Beware! If I were to tell you that the Lord was not coming back for us, but people said that are members of the church, and they still say that to this day. Gene said it best, the consequences of that are that we'll be lost.